Well, good evening and welcome back to the Journey Home program. I'm your host, John Mark Grodi, here on EWTN. And once again, we have this great privilege to come together to hear another story of faith and conversion. We're joined tonight by Terry and Renee Wirtz. They're former Pentecostal medical missionaries, and they came into the church in the 20-teens. And so we're going to hear about that in a minute. But it's great to have them here to share their story. I want to mention ahead of time here that their story is also featured in a new book from the Coming Home Network, Journeys Home 3, Pentecostals and Charismatics. Information about that is available at chnetwork.org/jh3. But let's welcome Terry and Renee to the show. Terry, it's so great
to meet you.
Have you here.
Mm-hmm. Great to be here.
After so long, we were going to do it a couple years ago, and the timing just didn't work out. But here we are sharing, you know, what God has done in our lives and the continuing journey. Mm-hmm. It's great to have you.
Amen.
Great to be here.
Yeah. Well, let's go back to the beginning. I think we'll start with you,
okay.
Terry. Tell us a little bit about your childhood and your faith background.
Well, my father's... before I passed away, I was an Assemblies of God pastor. So I was raised in the Assemblies of God as a preacher's kid.
Okay.
And they, of course, believe that the initial evidence of being the baptism of the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues.
Right.
So I was sort of taught that as a child. And I was, I've been close to the Holy Spirit and Jesus all of my life. At 9 years old, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit and received the gift of tongues, as well as other gifts that I didn't know at that time I had received. Mm-hmm. And I hadn't been baptized in water yet. Mm-hmm. And I had a brother who was going to be baptized soon. And I asked my father if I could be baptized. And he told me, no, I was too young. And I sort of had a reverse Cornelius experience. I said, well, I wasn't too young for the Holy Spirit to baptize me. How about, why am I too young to be baptized in water? Mm-hmm. So when I was 9 years old, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit and baptized with water at the same time, and then grew up in the church, learning that the Catholics were a cult. Mm. We had a Sunday school class that had a list of different cults, and the Catholic Church was listed as one of them. Mm. And, of course, we were taught that the Pope was the Antichrist. But as I grew older, I turned about 16, and I read in the newspaper that there was something strange happening in Ann Arbor. There was a group of Catholics that were receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. They called them charismatics. And I showed the article to my father, and I asked him, I told him, I want to go see about this because I don't understand it. And he said, well, you can't go unless you take a board member with you. So he chose one of the board members that was a formerly Catholic but had come out of the Catholic Church and started attending the Assemblies of God. And I went with him and saw that nuns and priests and Jesus people, which I related closely to, were there worshiping Jesus in the same way I did. And I felt a sense of the Holy Spirit there. And I just started to wonder, what have I been lied to about the Catholic Church? Because these people are obviously know Jesus. They know they're full of the Holy Spirit. And there's something going on here that I don't understand.
Yeah.
And so from that time on, I became a closet Catholic.
Yeah.
And started searching the early church fathers and the history of the church and trying to understand which church was the right church. Because being Assemblies of God, of course, I was taught that was the right church. But I had Baptist friends and Nazarene friends and other evangelical Protestant friends that believed different things than I believed. But yet I knew that they were Christians and knew the Lord Jesus Christ.
So there was a distinction between how Assemblies of God saw Catholics versus these other Christian groups?
No, they pretty much reviewed them the same.
Oh, okay.
But
your experience was that, yeah, the Holy Spirit is working in these other groups too.
Right.
Yeah.
But, of course, being Pentecostal, the Baptist girls weren't allowed to date me because I had this weird experience.
Yeah.
So I had to try and find girlfriends out of town. We met at church camp.
Yeah.
And Assemblies of God church camp when I was 19 and...
I was 16.
I was 18. Yeah. She was 16.
Well, let's go back then a little bit and give us a little bit of your background leading up to that point, Renee.
Well, I was also raised Assembly of God all my life. And as Terry was taught, you know, you stay away from the Catholics. That's just not for you. And so I just kind of had that mindset. But when we were dating... He would let me in on some secrets that he had witnessed for himself, this group in Ann Arbor that was very curious to him. And I was just like, well, I don't really know what to think about that. But But I
guess as deep, dark secrets go, the fact that you're thinking about Catholicism is, you know, could be worse, right?
Yeah. And so, you know, life played out. And but I mean, he didn't keep it a secret that that was kind of what was in the back of his mind. And I remember many Sundays we would be getting ready for church and he would run off to an earlier service at like the Catholic Church just to sit and get the Mass. And then he would come home and take us to the Assemblies of God Church. So he kind of got both. And so, I mean, it wasn't a big surprise when that happened. Sure. But
where were you guys living at this time?
Well, she was born and raised in Battle Creek. Okay. So initially when we, I would visit her there. And then when we got married, I joined the Air Force and we moved to Andrews Air Force Base in Washington, D.C. and lived there a couple of years.
Gotcha. Okay. All right. So you meet and you get married. Mm-hmm. What happens next in terms of the timeline of your guys' history together?
Well, we had a child right away.
Okay.
13 months after our wedding. We weren't expecting that. And I was a medic in the Air Force and fell in love with medicine. And I sat back watching the flight surgeons tell me what work to do. And I thought, I'm smart enough to sit behind a desk and tell someone else what to do. So I got out of the Air Force early and then applied to medical school. I knew I wanted to serve the Lord in some manner, but I didn't want to be poor like my father. So I didn't want to be a minister. And my parents were very disappointed I became a doctor because they were hoping that I would grow up and follow in my father's footsteps and be a pastor. But I knew that God wasn't calling me to that.
He didn't want to go into the family business.
Yeah.
He wanted to be called by God to do something. Sure. And so when we became medical missionaries, after he had been in private practice for 15 years, mm-hmm. God tapped him and said, this is the time in which I want you to go. They all of a sudden, it was like a revelation how God was calling him to something different, mm-hmm. to being a missionary instead of a pastor. Mm-hmm. And so I think that was...
Well, before we became engaged, I told Renee, I've got to be honest with you. I've been called to be a missionary. Mm. And I don't know when that's going to happen or how it's going to happen, but you've got to be good with that idea if we're going to get married. And what was your response?
I said, well, I haven't been called to be a missionary, but I've been called to be your wife. So when that time comes, God will make it clear to me, and I will be obedient to that call.
Oh, that's beautiful.
We got married young because we knew Jesus was coming soon any minute. And that's, you know, another thing that was really stressed in our church is I remember my father would say almost at the end of every Sunday morning sermon, I'll see you here next week if the Lord tarries. So we're always waiting for the imminent return of Jesus Christ. And then we wanted to be married and enjoy marital bliss and having a family before Jesus came back. So we got married very young.
Sure, sure. All right. So... So 15 years, though, you were in private practice with the Air Force originally?
Oh, I was in the Air Force, and I joined the Air National Guard after I got out.
Okay.
Became a flight surgeon, and then I left the Air National Guard and set up a practice, or joined a practice in Battle Creek, Michigan, mm-hmm. where we lived for that 15 years.
Okay. Continuing to attend Assemblies of God?
Still attending the Assemblies of God, okay. but still very discontent. Knowing that there was more. And I always had a high view of communion, as we called it in the Assemblies of God Church. Mm-hmm. And I always had a desire to receive the Eucharist, mm-hmm. but I knew that until I decided to join the church, that that was just something that was beyond my reach. Mm-hmm. But I was eager. I wanted so much to see Jesus and be with Jesus. And I understood the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist. Mm-hmm. And I remember when I came into the church years later that I was so excited because I didn't have to wait for the second coming.
Yeah.
I could see Jesus anytime I wanted to by attending a Mass.
During those years, what was holding you back from moving
well, forward? I didn't want to dishonor my father. And when mm-hmm. I was in practice, the Catholic bishops in the area and clergy and religious would come to me as to be their doctor. Mm-hmm. And so at the time I came to faith in the church, I was having a conversation with my bishop and told him that I wanted very much to become Catholic, but I couldn't dishonor my father and become Catholic until my father had passed away. And he sort of gave me his blessing to just wait for the right timing. And then after my father passed away, within a week, I was on the phone with the bishop and said, I'm ready to join the church now.
Wow.
at that point, he didn't know what to do with me because I'd already read the catechism and the early church fathers and studied hard. And so he said RCIA wasn't for me. So he assigned me a spiritual director of the head of religious education for the diocese. And he put me through my training to learn more about the church.
Yeah. You know, that's so interesting, Terry. You know, here at the Coming Home Network, that's a kind of situation we see and we deal with a lot, because that's one thing the church has recognized over the past 100 years, is that people don't come to faith, and certainly to the Catholic faith, in a vacuum, right? They awaken to faith in Christ and then awaken to, you know, the realization of his church in the midst of a web of relationships and oftentimes marriage and all that. And so, you know, taking prudent steps to work through that, you know, that it's very individual. It's different in every situation. Let's go back a little bit. Tell us about your time as medical missionaries.
Yeah. Okay. Well, I had wanted to be a missionary for years, and Renee, of course, was hesitant. And we had a friend of ours that we're still in contact with and pray with almost every day, Joyce, who was a Methodist missionary to Kazakhstan. And she brought a little boy back home who needed heart surgery. And she had to return to Kazakhstan and had to leave the little boy in Grand Rapids, Michigan for the surgery. And she said she didn't know what she was going to do because she knew he would need a medical escort back to Kazakhstan. So as a joke, I turned to Renee. I said, well, how about if we cancel our trip to Cancun this year and go to Kazakhstan instead? And she turned to me and she said, what did you say?
I said, yeah, we need to do that. Well, you see, he'd been, before our two children graduated from high school, our requirements were for them to go to a country outside of the United States for a medical or for a mission trip, because they lived a privileged life and we wanted them to see how the other side of the world lived. And every time, those two times, he would ask me, do you want to be a chaperone? And I'd say, no, I'm not called to that. And so, you know, he would, throughout the years, he'd been asking me about missions, and it was like, no. But what he didn't know was Jesus was having his own conversation with me, saying, do you remember when you promised, when the time was right, and I called you, that you would be obedient and say yes? And I was sitting there with tears in my eyes saying, yes, I do remember that. And he said, the time is now. Terry didn't know that this conversation was going on internally. So when he turned to me and said, how about us taking this little boy back? I said, absolutely. And he turned the whitest I've ever seen anybody turn, and I really thought he was going to pass out. And he said, you said yes. We don't even know where Kazakhstan is. But, you know, I knew that the time was right.
Yeah. So I went to the bookstore to try to find a travel book to see what I could find out about Kazakhstan. And in the travel book, the city we were going to go to is called Karaganda. And in the book it said, well, no one goes here unless they have to. So that really thrilled me and my wife.
That's a good sign.
I wanted her first mission trip to be on one of the tropical islands and off the coast of Florida, not in a former communist country, because they had just left the Soviet Union. Mm-hmm. So over time, the little boy died and passed away. Mm. And I thought I was off the hook and wouldn't have to go to Kazakhstan. And we were asked to bring back all of his effects and talk with the family. The surgeon who operated on him went to medical school with me. And so we sat down and had a one-on-one conversation, and we were elected to go to Kazakhstan, take back his personal effects and meet with the family and tell them what had happened. So that was our trip, our first trip to Kazakhstan. It was only 2 weeks at that point in time. Mm-hmm. When we were there, we found out that they had a mobile medical clinic that was in the United States waiting to be sent to Kazakhstan, but they didn't have a doctor to send it to. They didn't have someone that could work on it. And as we were leaving, going to the airport, the director, United Methodist minister, said, Terry, I really think God's calling you to be the doctor for this mobile medical clinic. And I said to him, Joel, I'm never going to come back to this godforsaken country unless I see a 9-foot Jesus walking on the water telling me to come here, because this place is horrible.
It was hard. It was hard. And cold. Yeah. Actual temperatures 40 below zero.
Oh, wow.
So, you know, people say, we live in Michigan, isn't that really cold? And I guess it's like, no, you don't know cold.
Yeah.
So it was difficult. And we looked at each other and we said, no, we're not going to do that.
Mm-hmm. So we went back to Michigan in my practice. And I was miserable for months because I was running away from God and running away from this call in my life. And I remember sitting in my hot tub, which I used to sit in to pray a lot, and talking to Jesus and saying, him saying to me, you know, Terry, you can stay in America and be miserable, or you can follow me and go to Kazakhstan and be miserable. You could be miserable either way. So why don't you just come and be miserable with me? And so I came and told my wife that I think we need to go to Kazakhstan. And my mother-in-law's response was, I wonder why you'd been such an asshole summer. And now I know why, because you've been running away from God.
Oh, wow. Yeah.
So within about 8 months, we were able to raise our support and go to Kazakhstan. And we were there off and on for about 3 years.
With that that mobile medical unit?
Well, that's another funny story. Okay. The mobile medical clinic I never actually got to work on.
Oh, okay.
It was shipped there, but it got there in the wintertime, and we couldn't take it on the road. And we ended up not being able to work on it at all. But instead, I worked in a clinic in a pediatric hospital, and we were sent there as church planters. So I'm not a theologian. I'm a doctor, and I don't know much about theology. But in the time we were there, we were able to plant two house churches, non-denominational. And again, I still was wondering about the Catholic Church and becoming Catholic. We found out the only Catholic church in the entire nation was just blocks from my clinic.
Wow.
So we were able to connect with the Catholics there in Kazakhstan also. In Kazakhstan, after coming out of the Soviet Union, if you believed in God, you were a brother or sister. And it didn't matter what denomination you were, because just there are so few believers that they banded together.
Gotcha. Okay. Yeah, I was going to ask about that, what the population was like in terms of religious belief. So it was pretty sparse.
Right.
Yeah.
Well, and we worked with a lot of Muslims, and but they were nominal Muslims.
Yeah.
I mean, they would, you know, they might toast with their pork sandwich, which they're not supposed to do either. But that was to our benefit, because we didn't have as much to fight against, you know, as far as their belief in God. So we really, it was a pretty neat experience.
Yeah, meeting there on the level of works of mercy.
Yeah.
So how long were you there?
Well, we were there off and on for 3 years.
Okay.
After being there about 5 months, Renee came down with MS. And we came back to the United States and met with the surgeon, or the neurologist, and he gave us permission to go back as long as we could take her medicine with her.
Only 6 months at a time, though, so it meant going back and forth every 6 months. So, but
now being in that atmosphere there, again, of a former Soviet Union country, again, what was it like being Christians there, being pro-life there? Was there a sort of a culture shock? I mean, I know you were there focusing on the medical side, the works of mercy, but culture-wise, what was that experience like?
It was very different, because the culture of death was preeminent there. Part of my story I didn't tell is when I first went into practice in Battle Creek, Renee and I started a crisis pregnancy center there. And again, I was drawn very close to the Catholics. We had a meeting in our house, and who attended was a Catholic lawyer and a Catholic businessman, and within 24 hours of the meeting in our house, the lawyer got us incorporated as a nonprofit. The businessman bought a building, and we had a crisis pregnancy center up and running within just a few weeks. And we weren't Catholic at the time, but we just had a heart for the pro-life ministry.
Yeah.
When we got to Kazakhstan, we found out that the average number of abortions a woman has is 5 in her lifetime.
Wow.
One of the reasons is that the Russian doctors didn't want any more Kazakhs being born, and so if a young Kazakh woman came in pregnant and wasn't married, he'd tell her that she needed an abortion. And it was the opposite with a Russian doctor, or with a Kazakh doctor. If a young Russian woman came and saw her, she would tell that Russian woman that she needed an abortion. So a lot of the time, I spent time counseling and seeing and checking out young girls had been told that they needed abortions and didn't. And that was another way I was able to connect with the Catholic Church, because one young lady that came in to see me, she told me she was Catholic. And I said, how can you even contemplate having an abortion if you're Catholic? And she said, I would be kicked out of my church if I got pregnant. And so I had my nurse take her to the Catholic Church to talk with a priest. And that nurse ended up joining the Catholic Church. So there was a Methodist Pentecostal missionary, I had my first Catholic convert.
Wow. What was that time like for you, Renee?
Well, I actually did post-abortion counseling with with these women.
Yeah.
And it was pretty exciting for me to watch the transformation once a woman could actually believe that Jesus could forgive those things that happened to her previously. Yeah. And so just the transformation in their lives was pretty incredible.
Yeah.
I didn't know how Jesus, what he was going to do with me. The reason we got approved to go into the country in the first place was because he was a doctor.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And so I wasn't sure what my role was going to be, but Jesus had that all planned out previously because of my work at the pregnancy center.
Right, right. Mm-hmm. All right. Well, what happened next, I suppose, after that experience?
Well, the Holy Spirit used just tremendously in miraculous ways. Mm-hmm. I remember one of the things that I was sort of most impressed by is a young lady asked me to come and talk to her mother about her impending death, because in Kazakhstan, if the doctor knew you were going to die, he wouldn't tell you were going to die because he didn't want to take away all the hope from you. So we used to joke and say, if you go to the doctor and he says you're fine, then you're going to die. And you go to the doctor and he says, well, you're sick, and he does that just so he can make more money to sell you herbs and medicines. So it's the ones that are fine are the ones that are going to die. So she wanted me to come and talk to her mother. This is a young Kazakh lady mm-hmm. that had left Islam and become a Christian. And she wanted me to sit down and talk to her mother and tell her mother that she was going to die. And she wanted me to explain the gospel to her. And so I didn't want to go because last thing I want to do is see a dying person. But I went, and I saw this lady, and she had ascites. She had a big blown-up abdomen. Mm-hmm. Her liver was as hard as a rock. She was screaming yellow with jaundice, and she wanted me to give her some magical American medicine to cure her. Mm-hmm. And while I was there, I told her that I don't have any medicine that can cure you. But again, being raised Pentecostal, we believed in laying on of hands and anointing with oil. I said, but I do believe in Jesus, who's a great prophet of Islam, but he's also the Son of God, and I worship him. And he's healed people in the past. So although I have no medicine that can help you, I would be willing to pray to Jesus that he would heal you. And she said she'd be willing to let me do that. So I laid hands on her and prayed for her healing. I didn't see her again for a while because we had to go back to the United States to get Renee some medicine. Mm-hmm. And when we came back, this Kazakh young woman who wanted me to see her mother said, I want you to see my mother again. And I said, she's still alive? I can't believe she's still alive. She says, oh, yeah, she's still alive. You've got to come see her. I said, I don't want to. I already did that once. I don't like telling people they're going to die. She said, no, no, you've got to come. So I came, and I remember walking up the door and knocking on the door, my glasses being all completely frosted over because it was so cold outside. And this woman came to the door that kind of looked like the lady that was my patient, but she looked so much younger, and she wasn't yellow. And
I thought
it was her sister. She let me in, yeah. And I basically said, who are you? And she told me her name. And I said, what happened to you? And I was thinking, I've got to find out what medicine she was taking because I can patent it and go back to the United States and make a fortune.
Yeah.
And she said, don't you remember, doctor, you prayed for me? And after I prayed for her, she was completely healed.
Praise God.
Now, you said,
I was mad at God
because
I thought, here you've healed this Muslim woman who doesn't even know you, and my wife is stricken with MS. And so I got really mad at God and wondered what he was doing. Mm. But I found out the answer, because after that, this woman's older brother, who was the head of the family for the whole Muslim family, wanted to meet this learn about this Jesus that had healed his sister. And so one of the people who were theologically trained, not me, one of the pastors in the area came and met with him and met with the family and told them the story of the gospel of Jesus. And at the end of the time, he said, from this day on, this entire family is going to be Christian. We're not going to be Muslim anymore. So Then I wept because I knew why Jesus healed her and hadn't healed Renee. Of course, at that time, we didn't have a real good theology of suffering, because We were kind of taught if you have anything going wrong in your life, it's because there's sin in your life, or because you're not following God correctly. We didn't understand that Jesus uses suffering to lift us up and to elevate us, and we should count all trials joy. That part of the Bible wasn't taught.
Yeah. Oh, that's such an important point. Mm-hmm. And what were you thinking during these times?
I was just excited because, I mean, this little apartment that he was talking about, there was probably, 20, 25 people, their family members, just packed in there. Mm-hmm. And for him to declare this day, this family will no longer be Muslim, we will be Christian, and they all accepted, it was like something you read in the Bible.
I was just thinking that.
It was like I've never
right
seen
it. Out of Acts.
Exactly.
Well, let's pause there and just take a couple minutes and take a little break, and then we'll come back and hear what happened next.
All right.
All right. Well, stay tuned. We'll be back in just a couple minutes to hear the rest of Dr. Terry and Renee Wirtz's story. I want to, as I mentioned at the beginning, their story is featured in a new book that you can find out about at chnetwork.org/JH3. That's Journeys Home 3, and it's a collection of stories from a variety of Pentecostal and charismatic Christians, you know, different backgrounds, different experiences, all who discovered the Catholic Church. So check that out at chnetwork.org/JH3. But as I said, we'll be back in a couple minutes to hear the rest of Terry and Renee's story. See you then. Well, welcome back to the Journey Home program. We're entering the second half of our hour tonight, speaking with Terry and Renee Wirtz. They're former Pentecostals and medical missionaries, and that's actually where we left off, Terry and Renee. In your story, ministering in Kazakhstan and having this amazing experience of this healing of this woman and then her whole family coming to faith, also beginning to kind of embrace and recognize, you know, how should a Christian understand suffering? Where does it fit in the life of the Christian? And that being one of these key issues, maybe that you kind of find the rest of the story about in the Catholic Church. But let's go back there. Again, having this experience in Kazakhstan, what happened next?
Well, one of the problems we had in staying in Kazakhstan is we had a farm with 22 llamas that we left for Renee's parents to take care of. So on one of our trips back, we had to figure out what to do with 22 llamas. I couldn't sell them all because I'd already deducted them. It really hurt my taxes. And so we started praying about it, and we connected with a llama community and asked if people would take our llamas in donation, and instead of selling it to them, they would donate money to send us back to Kazakhstan. So we're able to get rid of our 22 llamas that way.
Yeah.
But originally they were going to be my retirement plan, but at this point I'd gone from a six-figure income to $500 a month as a missionary. Mm-hmm. I was just trusting Jesus that he'd figure out how in the world I was going to retire.
Yeah.
So we're able to get rid of the llamas and stay in Kazakhstan.
Okay.
After about 3 years, Renee's MS was getting worse, and her mother came down with breast cancer, and her mother and dad were living on our farm. So at that point, we decided to leave Kazakhstan so Renee could be closer to her mother. And instead of being just a medical missionary in Kazakhstan, the mission society that we worked with asked if I'd become the medical director. And so we'd be based in Michigan, but I would travel around the world going to different medical missions that they had established and trying to troubleshoot and try to help them to integrate the gospel with medicine.
Yeah.
And so we did that for another 4 years.
Okay.
Go ahead.
I was going to say, were you continuing to wrestle with MS during this time?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, it was getting progressively worse. And so I'm an only child, so we really felt like we needed to come home and be with my parents during this time. And he would go and to these other countries and leave me. Well, after about 4 years, he said, you know, I just don't feel like this is the right path for us. Mm-hmm. And so we started praying about it. And one of the local hospitals that we lived close to called him out of the blue and said, would you be willing to come back into practice, private practice? And we said, we think that's the direction in which we should go. So we did. And we left being missionaries, and he went back into practice until retirement.
And it wasn't just any old hospital. It happened to be the only Catholic hospital in the area.
Wow.
So I became a doctor in the Catholic hospital. Again, grew closer to the clergy, the religious, and the bishops who became my patients.
Oh, wow. Okay. So that, and I think that comes into your story, but you made some connections there with some of your patients. All through this time, again, I take it that Catholicism was still something kind of in the back of your mind, but just it wasn't time.
It was something I really wanted to become. I wanted to convert.
Yeah.
I was confused when I grew up because I thought, how can there be all of these different interpretations of the Bible?
Right.
And I finally came to the conclusion that everyone has a pope, but if you don't believe in the magisterium, you just become your own pope.
Mm.
And decide for yourself what's right and what's wrong. And I was confused. I thought, why would Jesus leave these apostles with no one in charge, with no one, with no structure, just to go out willy-nilly and be freelancing it wherever they went? Because, of course, we didn't believe that in the papacy or didn't believe in the magisterium or that Jesus had left anyone in charge except the Holy Spirit when he came. Being raised Pentecostal, we thought the Holy Spirit was going to lead us into all truth. And the Holy Spirit does lead us into all truth, but there's the traditions of the church that we were told to ignore and not believe in, but sola scriptura was what we were taught.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. When Jesus said the Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth, the question is, was it us as individuals disconnected
Correct.
From each other and disconnected from the body, or was it this church, this body of believers, with the apostles, was that the body that he was going to lead into all truth?
Well, when we came back from Kazakhstan, we were United Methodists, and I became the lay leader of our church, who's the guy who's in charge when the pastor goes out of town to either preach a sermon or find someone who will do it. And I remember praying in the pastoral prayer in church that the Lord Jesus Christ would save our bishop, because our Methodist bishop was very anti-life. He was supported euthanasia. He was on committees to try to bring it into Michigan and supported abortion. And at that time, I looked to Pope John Paul as my bishop, even though I wasn't Catholic. Mm-hmm. But I felt such a kinship to Pope John Paul II, even more so than my Methodist bishop.
Right.
Eventually, as time went on, the Methodist Church became less and less conservative, and we eventually had a meeting with the bishop in our church, and about a third of the congregation he invited to leave, and we were part of that conservative third that was invited to leave the Methodist Church. I used to tell people that George W. Bush is a Methodist and so is Hillary Clinton. Well, we're not Hillary Clinton Methodist, we're George W. Bush Methodist. Wow. So we were invited to leave the Methodist Church, and we did, and I had experienced church planting in Kazakhstan with house churches, so we started a non-denominational church. Again, it's just going against my grain because all this time I wanted to be Catholic, and I thought that's all we need to do is to start another church in this town that already has Bible churches, Methodist churches, but that's where I went. My father was still alive, and he ended up preaching in that church several times.
Oh, wow.
After he passed away, I was able to leave this non-denominational church with the help of my bishop guiding and directing me. And finally, when I became Catholic, I went to the I had a meeting with the pastor of the non-denominational church that we had helped start, and tell him, I need to tell you, I'm coming out of the closet as a Catholic. And I've been wanting to be a Catholic for 40 years. I've been a classic Catholic for 40 years, but I've joined the Catholic Church. And he said he didn't know what to do about that. He had never met anyone before who had left Protestantism and joined Catholicism. But even though we had an open church, an open communion, and he invited me to leave that church.
That's the second church we were invited to leave.
My bishop gave me permission to worship with my wife at the non-denominational church on Sunday mornings, but I would go to Mass on Saturday night out of town because Renee didn't want anyone to know I'd become Catholic. So I had to find a church out of town where no one knew me so I could go and worship.
So, again, Terry was a little bit further along this aspect of the journey than you were. Let's back up a bit. What was going in your mind and heart during this time?
Well, I was conflicted because he'd always been my spiritual leader and was very good at it, and I trusted him. And so I remember one Sunday morning sitting in church saying, there has to be more than this. And Jesus said, you're not being obedient. You need to follow your husband. And so that next day, I called the church office and said, when's your next RCI class? And she said, funny that you should call right now because it starts next week. And I said, okay, sign me up.
Nice. What was your RCI experience like? Were there any surprises, any aspects of the church that really opened your eyes?
I think, well, it was kind of comical because there was just two of us and there was another woman and she was an alpaca farmer. And so we have an alpaca farmer and a llama farmer and we're an RCIA class together. And so I thought, well, that's interesting.
Yes.
But what was really fascinating to me was that the priest that brought me into the church had been Catholic originally, and then their family left and became Assemblies of God. He went through high school, and God called him back into the Catholic Church and called him to be a priest.
Wow.
And I thought, isn't that interesting that God would have this man, and this was his first parish, help lead me into the church, because I felt like we were akin. We understood where each other had been and how our journey had led us into the church. Mm-hmm. And so I felt very comforted by that.
Yeah.
So
you came into the church, I think 2014 and 2015, mm-hmm. you said. And
yes.
What was the parish that you came in at?
It was called St. Anne Parish in Augusta, Michigan.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. And
what happened after that, after you came into the church? You know, what the life since then?
Well, I remember Renee's confirmation. She was sitting by the deacon of our church, mm-hmm. and she said to him, I think I know who you are. We used to double date together. But
there was only one double date, but it happened to be a prom, which was kind of comical. And his younger brother was my date, and he was my best friend's date. And he said, we did? And I said, yeah. I said, we went to the prom together, and he looked at me and he goes, you're Renee Walkinshaw? And I said, well, I used to be. And he said, oh my goodness. And I thought he was going to fall out of his chair because it had been many, many, yeah. many years. But it was kind of funny.
Okay.
So after joining the Catholic Church, mm-hmm. we lost a whole lot of friends, mm-hmm. and they weren't mean to us and didn't ostracize us. They just didn't fellowship with us anymore. And so
they didn't
understand.
Sure.
No.
Sure.
We were hungry for community. Mm. And I started praying about it and asking the Lord what to do. There's got to be some place we can go to have Catholic community. And I discovered Ave Maria, Florida. And so we went down there on vacation once and visited it. And just one trip through the town, we saw two little girls walking hand in hand with their little dresses, carrying a Bible, I assume, walking to church. And it just was like out of the 1950s, and the church being the center of the town, yeah. and the college there, the Ave Maria University, we just really felt called to move there. So we went and bought a house that day.
Cool. Yeah. All right. Well, we have a little bit of time left, and so I'd like to step back a little bit and just reflect, you know, on some of the, you know, coming from the Assemblies of God, sort of Pentecostal background, you know, first on you know, again, some of the differences, right? What mm-hmm. What were some of the things that for each of you, you know, you felt were lacking, right? And that were part of your reason for becoming Catholic. And then we'll look at some of the things that were sort of fulfilled in Catholicism. But beginning first, like, what were some of the main things that you sort of discovered in the Catholic Church that were sort of missing from your Christian background? I'll start with you, Terry.
I think the stability of the magisterium.
Okay.
Of knowing, you know, that no one's come up with a question in the past 2,000 years that I haven't, you know, any question I might have thought of has already been thought of by someone, and it's already been answered. Mm-hmm. And by reading the catechism and by looking at what the saints did and the early church fathers and what the popes wrote about, that there were answers that I didn't know were out there. And there was just a richness in the Catholic Church. I felt very close to and a kinship to the Carmelites, who were mystics, because the Holy Spirit had worked in our lives in very mystical and miraculous ways.
Right.
So we felt a closeness and a kinship to them.
Yeah. Yeah, that connection to tradition is so important. And even that, I feel like the coming to the fore of that historical perspective, because our Christian faith is a historical faith. It's about real people and real times and real places, real events. But I think for many Protestant Christians, that's sort of a mythical history, right? Until you actually begin to put flesh on it with saints and the early church fathers. And yeah, what really has happened the past 2,000 years to get us to where we are today? And of course, once you start digging into history, it definitely pushes you in the direction of the Catholic Church. Yeah. Well, what about you, Renee? What were some things that you sort of have discovered in the Catholic Church that sort of filled out what you had?
Well, I wasn't quite sure what to do with Mary.
Mm-hmm.
I knew she should be elevated and she should be honored. Yeah. But always in the back of my head, I was thinking, but she shouldn't be worshipped. She's not part of the, you know, she's not Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and Mary.
Right.
And so being an Ave Maria, I had a lot of mentors that helped me understand that she's not to be worshipped, but she's to be honored. And she's to be, you know, lifted up and asked to intercede for us. And that became really important to me because I had lost my mother. And she was like, but I am your mother.
Mm-hmm.
And I learned where to place her in my life. And that became very, it was important to learn.
Yeah.
Because like I said, I wasn't quite sure what to do with that. And so I remember Terry, on one of the anniversaries of my mother's death, he went and bought me this beautiful picture of St. Anne with Mary beside her, and it hangs in our living room, and it's very comforting to know, because we've both lost our mothers, that we still have a mother that loves us. And I like to think that the three mothers are up there just rooting us on and cheering for us, you know.
Yeah. Yeah, I've thought there's a, you know, there's an important connection with Our Lady and Pentecostals and those who, you know, have this sense of a charism of being sensitive to the Holy Spirit and really calling upon the Holy Spirit. Because, of course, you know, in the Annunciation, we have the Holy Spirit descending upon Mary and conceiving our Lord. But then also at Pentecost.
Exactly.
Right,
she was there.
She was, and she wasn't just an extra there.
No.
Right. No, she had a special relationship with the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely.
And the apostles sort of rally around with her as they await this calling of the Holy Spirit.
All of my life, I've felt close to the Holy Spirit as a person. It's not just some nondescript thing floating around, but the Holy Spirit, I felt, spoke to me person to person. And I had no problem with Mary because I envisioned her as a personification of the Holy Spirit, as the spouse of the Holy Spirit, that she taught us what the Holy Spirit was like, taught us what the Holy Spirit led us to, what the Holy Spirit wanted to do in our lives, that the Holy Spirit was an advocate for us. The Holy Spirit gave us gifts and blessings and brought us closer to Jesus. And
that's right.
When we were in Ave Maria, we both consecrated our lives to Jesus through Mary. And that was easy for me because Mary was like the closest person to the Holy Spirit I ever knew, and that's who I wanted to be. I wanted to be like Mary.
Right. Amen. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Again, if we put it in, sometimes it's because of some of the troubled Catholic Protestant past that it's such a barrier. But if we think of it purely in just kind of our common sense human terms, like if we were apostles, if we were disciples there in the upper room or that time, we would have been praying with Mary.
Exactly.
We would have been asking for her prayers. We would have been wanting to fellowship with her because this is one who knew Jesus in a way that no one
else
did.
Absolutely.
Right? It's such a beautiful thing. Well, let's talk also a little bit about, again, the fact that while you sort of found the fulfillment of lots of things in the Catholic faith, you didn't leave important things behind, right? Certainly growing up with this sort of Pentecostal sense of the Holy Spirit you kind of find the fulfillment of that in the Catholic Church, but that is an important charism and gift. Talk a little bit about, again, the importance of some of the aspects of your Pentecostal Assemblies of God spirituality that, you know, that you bring with you and they find their fulfillment in the church.
I think the main thing is the belief in miracles. Mm. We were raised on the idea that miracles happen, that we should expect a miracle every day, and that we prayed for miracles to happen, and we expected the miracles to happen, like the lady that was healed in Kazakhstan.
Right.
And so coming into the Catholic Church and receiving miracles every time we go to Mass of the Holy Spirit coming on the bread and the wine and turning it into the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ is a miracle that I appreciate every time I attend Mass.
Yeah.
And that the Catholic Church, like unlike so many Protestant churches, believes in miracles and espouses miracles. The Assemblies of God or Pentecostals, I think, have that in common with Catholics, that yeah. we're expecting miracles and see miracles and aren't shocked when they happen.
Yeah, and your example, your witness, and the witness of so many Pentecostals is a great reminder for Catholics who maybe have sort of lost sensitivity to that aspect of our Catholic spirituality. What about you, Renee?
Well, I think the last 2 years have been extraordinary because Terry became very ill. And in fact, I was planning his funeral a year ago, Palm Sunday. And then God decided, no, it wasn't quite time, and healed him miraculously. And I think every time we walk into church, it's a testament as to what God did, because the whole church was praying for us, and they watched his decline, and yeah, it looked pretty bad. Everything was shutting down, and God said, no, not yet.
Well, we left Ave Maria because I was given the diagnosis of probable Lewy body dementia, and I knew I had heart disease, and we wanted to be back in Michigan where I knew the doctors and the doctors knew me. So we came back to Michigan, and shortly after moving back, I had a heart attack, got a heart cath, and found out that I had my right coronary artery was completely blocked off. My left had 90% stenosis. And the cardiologist said, because I had Lewy body dementia, probable Lewy body dementia, I wasn't a candidate for open heart surgery. And so he suggested they put me in hospice. And so it was a long decline over a year. Mm-hmm. And I ended up in a house that was started by the nuns that I used to take care of, called the Kairos Dwelling. Mm-hmm. And I ended up there about February of last year, because it looked like my death was imminent. And I was on fentanyl patches and morphine and nitroglycerin, and I was still having chest pain. And Father Monsignor Hazard came to pray over me, and he brought the sacraments to me, and he gave Renee some holy water and said, if you believe in this or not, but I've seen great things happen through this.
Yeah.
And she just put it on the shelf and said, well, I'm not going to waste it on him because he wants to die.
I said, I might need this for later because he doesn't want this.
Yeah.
And then one day he woke up and I said, Terry, do you want to live or do you want to die? And for the first time he said, Renee, I want to live. And that's when I decided, okay, I'm going to pray over you and let's see what God does.
So she poured me the holy water on my head and prayed in tongues. And 2 days later was Palm Sunday, and I was setting up asking for coffee. A week later, I wanted pizza. And within a couple weeks, they said, he's not dying anymore.
Wow.
So they kicked me out of there,
but
they sent me home on hospice. And as of December of last year, I graduated from hospice. They kicked me out of hospice because I wasn't dying.
And the rest is history.
Oh, wow. Mm-hmm. That's an incredible story. And that's, again, we just a few minutes left here, but again, I think in Catholicism, the Holy Spirit preserves a lot of both ands,
mm-hmm.
that we're tempted as humans to sort of try to oversimplify into an either or. And so I think as Catholics, we have this appreciation and expectation of the miraculous, of the power of the Holy Spirit, and that God continues to be at work. So that's there. But then there's also this other aspect that you mentioned earlier, and maybe you could comment on now quickly, which is also, though, that sometimes in God's providence and wisdom, he does allow suffering.
Mm-hmm.
So talk a little bit about how you've come to appreciate that aspect, right? It's a both and there. Yeah. Either one. Yeah.
Well, I just learned that when we suffer, the Bible teaches us that it's for our own good, and it's to help us draw closer to Christ and closer to his suffering, and that our suffering can be used to for the redemption of mankind, not just to make us feel bad. Right. And then if we lift it up to Jesus and through the power of the Holy Spirit, ask Jesus to use that suffering. I mean, my suffering, I almost died, mm-hmm. but now I have a testimony at church. They call me Lazarus because a year ago I couldn't attend church. I was in a hospital bed. And in July of last year, I was in a wheelchair. We celebrated our 50th wedding anniversary, and we had a caregiver help take us out to dinner in a wheelchair. And my prayer was that I'd be able to walk into church and attend Mass and join the men's choir again. We call it the deaf row choir because it's all a bunch of old men that have hearing aids on. I'm about the only one without a hearing aid. But eventually I was able to return back to the Mass and join the deaf row choir. And now I get to sing every Sunday during Mass. So, but had it not been for that suffering that I went through, people wouldn't know the power of God to heal.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Amen. It's a good reminder.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Nothing is wasted in suffering. Mm-hmm. It was probably one of the most painful times of my life to just sit in a chair and watch him breathe, thinking, is this going to be the last day?
Yeah.
And then to see every day, I watch him, and it's like every day he gets a little better and better and better. It's been, I mean, it's been a process, mm-hmm. of course, because his muscles had all atrophied so much. Mm-hmm. It took a long time for him to get that built back up to be able to walk again. Yeah. But here we are, you know. And how do we defeat the enemy? It's by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And so it's been worth it.
You also highlight there too, again, there's different kinds of suffering, right? There's mm-hmm. physical suffering. There's also sort of that Marian, you know, a sword will pierce her heart mm-hmm. as she ponders and, you know, endures watching her son. And you had a little bit of that with your husband. Mm-hmm. Well, we're just about at the end of the show here, but let's just take a minute. Again, if there are people out there who are, you know, at some of the places that you were in your journey, I think in particular, those who maybe have this desire to become Catholic, but have a lot of complications with family and relationships, right? Maybe they're having to be patient when they'd rather kind of rush ahead and do it. Mm-hmm. What's a word of encouragement to continue that journey and be patient and trust God?
Yeah. Well, I think that they need to just trust that Jesus will lead them, mm-hmm. and he's not going to lead them into suffering unnecessarily, mm-hmm. and although they might have to sacrifice something by becoming Catholic, maybe friends, maybe family, maybe a job if you're a minister, but that the rewards that Jesus gives you for following him are so much greater than anything that you leave behind, that, you know, Jesus promised us if we lose family or brothers or sisters or mothers or fathers by following him, that he'll give us back more in this life and in the life to come. Mm-hmm. So it's worth the whatever cost you might think it's going to cost you.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And if we follow Jesus and endure the suffering, mm-hmm. right, we can also be offering it up for those people.
Exactly.
And
right.
in the end, we can maybe participate in a mysterious way with how God wants to work in their lives. What about you, Renee? Any thoughts on that?
I just agree with everything he just said. That's the way I feel. You know, we just kind of are on that same page.
Yeah. So. One of the things that we have experienced throughout our journey is the joy of becoming Catholic. Mm-hmm. And I love the scripture that says, for the joy set before him, Christ endured the cross. Yeah. And so sometimes we have to endure suffering. We have to look beyond it to the joy. And I think the Holy Spirit's led me to believe in a new part of the armor of God. We believe in putting on the armor of God every day, mm-hmm. the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the belt of truth, the sandals of the preparation of the gospel of peace. Too many Christians are running around naked except they got the helmet of salvation on, and that's it. But I believe that there's a new piece of the armor. It's called the under armor of joy, that the first thing you need to put on is the joy of the Lord, because yes. he's our strength.
Right.
And as we experience the joy of the Lord, mm-hmm. then we can go to battle, because nothing goes right when your underwear's tight.
What a great note to end on. Put on that that under armor of joy.
Mm-hmm.
Well, thank you so much, Terry, for sharing your story, and Renee, your testimony.
Pleasure
with
to
us.
Be here.
And thank you for joining us for this episode of the Journey Home program. I pray that Dr. Terry and Renee Wirtz's story as an inspiration to you. Again, whatever background you might be coming from, whatever suffering you may be enduring, again, what a great reminder of this both and that we receive from the gospel, that we receive transmitted to us through the Catholic Church, that on the one hand, suffering will come, but we have a God who came and endured suffering first, and so we can trust him and we can carry the cross with him, knowing that he's leading us to joy, and we can expect that miraculous joy in his time and providence. We just have to keep on going. So let's pray for each other as we continue the journey together. We'll be back again next week with another story. In the meantime, God bless.